Hello, this is Dr. Paul Looney with a message on gratitude. Did you ever wish that you knew exactly what God expected of you? Like right in this moment, do you wish you could just like open your Bible and find a verse that would tell you exactly what the will of God is for you, specifically what His will is for you right now? Wouldn't that be awesome? That'd be great, wouldn't it? I'd love that. Well, good news. There is one. Let me read to you what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Thessalonians. It was a letter he wrote to the Christians at Thessalonica. And in the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, it says this. NIV. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pretty cool, huh? If you like the New King James Version, listen to this. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for who? For you, right? Isn't that great? This is the will of God. And it's not just for this moment, but it's for every moment. Did you hear that? Rejoice always. Pray continually. In everything, give thanks. That's pretty encompassing, isn't it? Always, continually, without ceasing, in everything. Wow, pretty cool. But pretty tough, too. The good news is that being thankful is simple. The bad news is it's pretty darn hard, right? It's both simple in concept and hard in practice. But it's an attitude that those of us who have been in recovery for a while know is the attitude of gratitude. It's an attitude you can cultivate that will begin to permeate your life, and it will become something that you are able to engage more and more frequently and more unconsciously. You'll begin to train your mind to look for what's present rather than focusing on what's missing. Now, what we believe about the people who are prone to addiction is that their brains actually may be low in certain chemicals. And those chemicals, whether it's endorphins or serotonin, may make you feel as though there's something missing. Like you're missing out on something, like something's not quite right. Like, you know, I just have this longing, this hole inside of me, this craving, or like I like to think of it, I'm kind of on the prowl. Maybe I don't know exactly what I'm looking for, but I'm looking for something that will satisfy me. And so if your brain has that natural tendency to feel like there's something missing, it's natural for you to focus on what's missing. Like, maybe it's ice cream. Maybe if I just go get ice cream, I'll feel better. Maybe I need a new job or just a new boss. Maybe it's my spouse. If I could trade in my spouse, I'd be happy. You know, we kind of scan the horizon looking for what's missing and try to figure it out. Well, what happens is we get in the habit of looking at what's missing. And that can do the opposite of promoting gratitude. It can create a sense of discontent, where we're always feeling like, wow, I'm missing out. I'm on the outside looking in. Something ain't right. And so shifting from discontent to gratitude can be really tough. Let me read you something from a little book called Prison to Praise. Anybody ever heard of a book called Prison to Praise by Merlin Carruthers? A couple of you out there. This came out in 1970, back when I was starting high school. I graduated in 74. Some of you were not even alive. A lot of you were probably not even alive back in 1970. But I was given this book back in probably 72 or so, maybe 74. But great little book by this guy who shares what God taught him in his journey. And he went through some really tough times. And at a certain point, he was dealing with some discouragement, some adversity, feeling really pretty bad. And he felt like God was inviting him to engage gratitude, to be grateful, to be joyful, even in his circumstance. And so he started engaging in a dialogue with God. Ever get into kind of an argument with God, kind of like wrestling with him? It's what happened for Merlin. He goes, "How do you expect me to leap for joy under these circumstances, Lord?" Because the Bible says in Luke 6:23, Jesus says we're to leap for joy. He even describes we're to leap for joy when we're hungry, when men hate you, when men reproach you, when they cast out your name as evil. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, Jesus says. Right? I had not noticed that in the Bible before, Merlin says. He says, "God, how do you expect me to leap for joy under these circumstances?" It did not make sense. But the more I read my Bible, the more scriptures I found saying the same thing. Was there a principle involved? I read Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, 9 through 10. He says, "Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong." That word infirmity is a word that comes from a Greek word asthenos, which means powerless, which means it's sometimes translated sickness or illness or infirmity or just weakness. But those of us who have the disease of alcoholism or bipolar disorder or depression or anxiety, we know what it's like to be an infirmity. We know what weakness is like, that thorn in the flesh. But Paul is saying he delights in that. But infirmities, Merlin Carruthers says, were the very things that up until then I had not been enjoying. I didn't like it when people turned against me. I didn't like it when accidents happened and things went wrong. Anybody relate to that? Yeah. But over and over again, I found the words in my Bible, "Rejoice, thank God for everything." The psalmist continually spoke of joy in the midst of troubles. "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing," says David in Psalm 30. I was willing to try, but how? One evening in a small prayer group, I began to laugh. I laughed for 15 minutes, and while I was laughing, I felt God speaking. "Are you glad that Jesus died for your sins?" "Yes, Lord, I'm glad. I am glad." "Does it make you feel good to think of his dying for your sins?" "Yes, Lord, it really does." "Does it make you feel happy to know that he's given you eternal life by his death for you?" "Yes, Lord, it does." "Do you have to strain or try hard to really be filled with joy that he died for you?" "No, Lord, I'm filled with joy." I knew God wanted me to understand how easy it was to be glad that Christ died for me. I could clap my hands, laugh, and sing with thanksgiving, like we were earlier, for what he had done for me. Nothing in my life was more important. Nothing could give me more joy. I continued laughing, but everything inside me had become very silent. I felt as if God was about to teach me something I'd never known before. God said, "It really makes me glad that they took, it really makes you glad that they took my son and drove nails into his hands. It really makes you glad, doesn't it? It makes you glad they took my son and drove nails through his feet. It really makes you glad that they drove a spear through his side and the blood flowed down his body and dripped on the ground. It makes you very happy and you laugh with great joy because they did this to my son, doesn't it?" Everything became very silent. I didn't know how to answer. "It makes you glad that all this was done to my son, doesn't it?" Finally, I had to say, "Yes, Lord, it does. I don't understand it, Father, but I am glad." For a moment, I wondered if perhaps I'd given the wrong answer, perhaps I had misunderstood. Then, to my great relief, I heard him say, "Yes, my son, I want you to be glad. I want you to be glad." I laughed on, and the joy within me increased as I realized God wanted me to be glad. Then everything became quiet again, and I knew I was about to learn something. "Now listen, my son, for the rest of your life, when anything happens to you that is any less difficult than what they did to my son, I want you to be just as glad as you were when I first asked if you were glad that Christ died for your sins." I said, "Yes, Lord, I understand. For the rest of my life, I'm going to be thankful. I'll praise you. I'll rejoice. I'll sing. I'll laugh. I'll shout. I'll be filled with joy for whatever you permit to come into my life." It was easy to promise to rejoice right then. I was having a wonderful time in prayer. Joy was just flowing over me and through me like a stream. The next morning, I was sitting on the edge of my bed and I heard a voice. "What are you doing?" Sitting here wishing I didn't have to get up. I thought we made an agreement last night. But Lord, I didn't know you meant things like this. Remember what I said in everything. I said, but Lord, I've got to be honest with you. I've been sitting on the edge of my bed every morning for 20 years wishing I didn't have to get up. I've been thinking how wonderful it would be if I could just lie down for 5 more minutes. But the Spirit said, you're supposed to be thankful that it is time to get up. Lord, that's a little beyond my ability to comprehend. It's the little things, isn't it? The Lord is always very patient and kind. Are you willing to be made willing? Yes, Lord, I really am. That night I went to bed praying, Lord, this is a rough one. You're going to have to do it for me. I'll get up anytime you tell me to, but I don't know how to be thankful that it is time to get up. All I could hear was, are you willing? Yes, Lord, I am. Next morning I woke up, and the first thing that popped into my mind was my right big toe. I heard, see if you can move it. I could. Are you thankful that you can move it? Yes, Lord. Now try your ankle. Are you thankful? Yes, Lord. Now your knee. Are you thankful? Yes, Lord. Now, see if you can sit up. Yes, Lord, I can. But I've got to be honest with you. I still wish I could lie down and go back to sleep. Very patiently, he said, see if you can stand up. Are you thankful? See if you can walk to the bathroom. Look in the mirror. Are you thankful you can see? Hallelujah. Are you glad you can speak and hear? Yes, Lord. Then everything became silent. I knew again that out of the silence I was to learn something from God. My son, because I love you, I'm going to teach you to be thankful for everything. You can learn standing right here with all the things you're thankful for, or I can let you go back to bed and not let you move, see, or hear until you learn. I jumped 2 feet in the air and said, Lord, I understand. I'm thankful. I will always be thankful. The next morning and the next and the next, the first thing I thought when I woke up was, Lord, I'm thankful. Never again have I been sorry. It is time to get up. Paul said, most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. Getting up in the morning had been an infirmity for me. God told me to take it and reverse it from pain into joy. And when I did, the power of Christ and his joy came upon me. Isn't that cool? Pretty amazing, isn't it? It's something for all of us that we need to hear, like Merlin Carruthers did, as a mandate from God. Because without believing that he really wants you to be thankful in everything, a lot of you will let yourself off the hook, just like he did. Especially in those little things, those little irritations that rob you of joy. You'll give yourself permission to be irritated with your coworker, to be aggravated by the weather. Those little things that come into your life and you feel every right to be upset about. And the truth is, you have a right to be upset. But what Merlin is learning in this little moment in his life, and what all of us can learn, is that what is our right is not always right for us. That claiming our rights sometimes is dead wrong. The best thing we can do sometimes is to surrender our right to be unhappy and take on our rightful inheritance from God, which is joy and peace in every circumstance. The Bible says we know that God is at work in everything for good, but it's not easy to live that way. Do you mind if I read just a little bit more? I think this is so good. He goes on, he says that I couldn't wait to share my discovery with others, but the Spirit said no. First, I had to learn for myself beyond any doubt how to turn every difficult situation into joy. I memorized and said over and over again to myself the verse from 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, which I read you a minute ago. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. One day, as I was nearing a stoplight, it turned amber, but I managed to get through legally. Sounds like me. As I did, a smile of thanksgiving came on my face. I felt the presence of God, and he said, freeze. So I froze with that smile on my face. Why are you so happy? Lord, I made it to the light. Thank you. I love that. What would you have done if the light had turned sooner or you had to stop? Lord, I probably would have grumbled a little and wished it had waited for me to get through. Don't you know that I control the stoplights, that I control the universe and time itself? The next time you come to a light turns red, you must be thankful. You'll know it was I who made it turn red. The next time the light turned red, I pulled up and asked God what he wanted me to do with that time. See that man walking across the street? He desperately needs your prayers. Just sit there and pray for him. We say we believe in God, but do we really believe that he controls every detail of our lives? Or do we think he's off on more important business? Jesus said God knows how many hairs we have on our heads. So why can't we believe that he is more intimately concerned with every detail of our lives than we are ourselves? I certainly don't know how many hairs there are on my head. God is controlling everything and working out everything that happens for good for those who love him. Romans 8:28. Pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? Can we believe that if God is concerned about the number of hairs we have on our head, that he's also concerned about every other detail of our lives, and that he will give us the power to be grateful? Philippians 4:4-7 says it this way: rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. He's right here. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a direct link between gratitude and peace, between thankfulness and being calm and happy. Begin now in your life focusing on the things which bring value to your life. Start paying attention to things that make your life easier, more beautiful, more rewarding and fun. Pay attention to people that bless you day by day. And start compiling lists of things and people for which you're grateful. As you do that, you'll become more and more thankful. Like any skill we practice, it gets easier with time. And you'll begin to see that you really do have good things happening for you every day. Like Merlin Carruthers, realizing that moving your big toe is really quite a good thing. Standing up in the morning is fairly amazing. Being able to look in the mirror, and even if your eyes are not quite open, being able to see your own countenance can be a big blessing. Don't be a victim of circumstance. Instead of thinking, under these circumstances, I'm doing pretty well, start thinking, I can live above the circumstances by choosing my perspective. The Bible says we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. From up there, we can't be under the circumstances, right? We can always be living above them. Life can knock us down. There's no doubt. There are difficulties that will arise. And in the moment, we will be flooded with feelings of grief, with feelings of frustration, maybe anger and sadness. But we have in that moment an opportunity to reorient to that situation, to begin asking ourselves and even asking God, okay, God, you say you're working in everything for good. Show me. Let me see it. Right now, all I can see is the bad. But as we begin to engage with him, he will do for us what he did for our brother Merlin Carruthers. He will begin to speak to us about the possibility for good in every circumstance. I remember when my son got his first car, and it wasn't a new car, fortunately. It was an older Saturn, and I spent a little bit of time teaching him about the car, but I'm no mechanic, and I didn't really do a great job of teaching him about all the gauges and everything. And so when he called me after having this car for a few months and told me that the car had died, basically, I found out that he thought that the oil light just meant that you needed to change the oil. He didn't realize that it meant that the oil had all leaked out and the car was ruined. But the cool thing was, in that moment, I realized, I felt like God was saying, don't miss an opportunity. And although he's calling me on the phone, telling me his car was no longer operational, I was tempted to get upset. I felt like God was saying, this is an opportunity for you to demonstrate that relationship is more important than property, that people are more important than things. And so I was able to go, wow, that stinks, doesn't it? I'm really sorry. And we spent a little time, you know, before he got the next car, kind of going over how to maintain it better. But it was such a great opportunity for me to see how something that was bad, that cost me several thousand dollars, was a great opportunity with my oldest son to demonstrate something very powerful about my priorities with him. Sometimes it's hardest to be thankful about things that we could blame ourselves. And in that situation, I was tempted to blame myself for not educating him better about the oil light on the car. But even in our own mistakes, if we quickly surrender them to God, we can realize that he can use even our worst mistakes to bring about his great good in our lives. He can work in everything for good. I want to encourage you, if you're not in a habit of writing a list, a gratitude list, do it. I spent some time this week just writing down the things about my wife that I love, that I enjoy, that I appreciate about her. And before I knew it, I had like 6 pages typewritten, like, you know, 140 things, just like that really little things that I like about her, some physical attributes like her nose, which is so pretty, and you know, some physical attributes, some things like her laugh, some personality traits, some things that she does really well. And it was so cool to me because just going through that exercise made me feel so much more grateful for her, so much more aware of the value and the beauty that was there. And if you'll make gratitude lists about your life, if you'll make it a point to speak appreciation to the people in your life, to speak words of gratitude, you're going to find that your life begins to take on a rosier hue. You're going to feel more happy and healthy and more positive. Even if you just do a mental check-in, count your blessings, as the old song used to say, name them one by one, it will surprise you what the Lord has done. There's so many things to be grateful for. Sometimes it's going to be really difficult. You're going to have to dig really deep to find something to be grateful about. Because some of you are right at this moment in a really adverse situation. And you've got a lot to be upset about. You've got a lot that is not going well. But if you'll dig deep, if you'll look carefully, you're going to find that there are things that you can be grateful for. There are many things that can make a difference in how we live our lives. But this attitude of gratitude is such a central thing. One of the ways that we can cultivate it is to always look beyond the moment into eternity. Because what that verse in Romans 8:28 says is that God is working in everything for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What I'm going to propose to you is that God's ultimate purpose for you is to be transformed into the image of Christ, to become more like God in the way that you relate to everything that happens to you. And to that end, the adversity in your life is the place where you will most gain ground in God's purpose for your life. In other words, it's when things break, when they fall apart, when you're in the ditch, that you have the greatest opportunity to grow in character, to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, in love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, in faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All those things grow best when things break down. And that's why we can be grateful. We can be joyful because God is always doing his work. And even if you yourself have gotten yourself in the ditch through your own stupidity, through your own carelessness, through your own selfishness, at any moment that you turn to God, he will immediately begin to work in that situation to bring about good. And you'll realize that even though you made a terrible mistake, as you walk down the path of that mistake, you will encounter some great good that God will use to bless you. Now, I know you don't believe me. Some of you are not sure that that's the truth. But I'm telling you, the minute you turn to God, He will begin to turn it around. Taking the long view is what we have to do. The eternal perspective. Believing that at the end of it all, everything will go well. I wanted to read just a few quotes about gratitude, and then we'll close up our time for this evening. This is G.K. Chesterton. He says, "You say grace before meals, all right, but I say grace before the concert, before the opera, before the play and the pantomime. I say grace before I open a book, grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink." Everything we do can be done with gratitude if we practice it. Frank Clark says this, "If a fellow isn't thankful for what he's got, he isn't likely to be thankful for what he's going to get." Don't focus on what is missing. Focus on what is there. It will bring more. Bible says, for whoever has will more be given. If you start having some gratitude, you'll get more gratitude. But to him who has not, even what little he has will be taken away. Don't lose thankfulness. Henry Ward Beecher says, "The unthankful heart discovers no mercies, but let the thankful heart sweep through the day, and as the magnet finds the iron, so it will find in every hour some heavenly blessing." Gratitude, as we said, is the best attitude. Author unknown. "Feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it." Arthur Ward. He also says this, "Gratitude can transform common days into thanksgivings, turn routine jobs into joy, and change ordinary opportunities into blessings." Even the day we celebrate for gratitude, Thanksgiving, was instituted by a group of people who came to this country to face incredible hardship. They dug seven times more graves than they built huts. They were pressed on every side by every kind of adversity, and yet they set aside a day to give thanks. I sent you, those of you who are on the email list, I sent an email with this quote. "Can you see the holiness in those things you take for granted, a paved road or a washing machine? If you concentrate on finding what is good in every situation, you will discover that your life will suddenly be filled with gratitude, a feeling that nurtures the soul." Rabbi Harold Kushner. Henry Miller, "The moment one gives close attention to anything, even a blade of grass, it becomes mysterious, awesome, indescribably magnificent, world in itself." Ralph Blum says, "There's a calmness to a life lived in gratitude and a quiet joy." And this one by David Stendhal Rass says, "Gratefulness is the key to a happy life that we hold in our hands. Because if we are not grateful, then no matter how much we have, we will not be happy. Because we will always have something else. We will always want to have something else or something more." So gratitude is huge. Some of you already know the secret of being grateful in everything. Some of you have already learned how gratitude can transform a day from dreary to delightful. But every one of us can grow in gratitude. Every one of us can take that challenge to be more thankful, to express to God our appreciation, and express to others gratitude when they bless us. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for making us in your likeness. Thank you for calling us according to your purpose, to your pleasure. Lord, we want to believe you that you're working in everything for good when we love you and are called according to your purpose. We want to give you the benefit of the doubt when we're tempted to suspect that this particular circumstance is beyond your reach, beyond your ability to turn to good. We want to begin to believe that you are more powerful than we've ever imagined and more willing to enter into the circumstances of our life to give us joy even in heartache. As James tells us in that first chapter of James, that we count it all joy when we meet various trials because the testing of our faith produces character in us. And Lord, we want to be those people who can jump for joy even when we are hard-pressed, even when things are falling apart. God, we want to be like you. We want to be peaceful. We want to generate value wherever we go. Give us grateful hearts, Lord. Cultivate in us that attitude of gratitude. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.